Esther chapter 9, Esther and Purim. Sunday, we finished up in 1 Peter, and tonight we're finishing up in Esther. We'll be opening new areas of teaching in the near future. The message is clear in the book of Esther. God may be hidden, but we know that He is there. You know, sometimes we go through difficult times in life, and it's good to know that we can rely on the Lord and that He will give peace of mind, comfort during difficult times. One of the traditional foods eaten in Jewish homes at Purim is something called kriplak. I'm probably not saying that right, but unless you're Polish or something like that, you probably are Jewish, I guess. You probably don't know if I'm saying it right or not. But a meat or chicken-filled dumpling served in soup. Does that sound good? Yes. The meat hidden in the dumpling is considered another reminder of how God seems hidden in the book of Esther, but is there with His people always. Esther is given Haman's personal estate. In reading the story of Esther, one learns that Haman was a very rich and powerful man. And sometimes this is a dangerous combination. Mordecai is given authority to undo the harm Haman has done. Because no royal decree can be revoked, Mordecai's new edict grants the Jews both the right of self-defense and to attack their enemies on the day that Haman's document was specified their doom. Mordecai's edict sealed with the king's signet ring brings joy to Jews throughout the empire and even stimulates mass conversions to Judaism. Very interesting thought. I would like to see revival in America, wouldn't you? And I don't know if it's possible. I do believe this, that we as a nation are totally consumed by our cell phones and by the internet and by television. And as long as we have those three, I don't know if we'll see revival in America because we'll always have something to keep us entertained. You know, when the great revival swept through America before, they didn't have these, well, what do you want to call them? Interferences. And so in today's world, there are many things that are drawing us away from the Lord. When the appointed day arrives, the Jews take vengeance on them that had planned them harm. In Shushan, the palace, they are even given permission to extend the retribution an extra day, in which another 300 people are slain. And as we see that an annual festival, the Feast of Purim, is established to commemorate the Jews' survival and triumph. As for Mordecai, he goes on to rank second to Ahasuerus in the kingdom and to do much good for the Jewish people. Can I say this as we turn to Esther 9, verse 12? One person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. But Esther chapter 9, verse 12. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman that have, what have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan. But on the prey, they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000. But they laid not their hands on the prey. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to have studied here in the book of Esther. And Lord, as we know, you seem to be hidden, but are always there. And Lord, in our own lives, as we go through difficult times, times of discouragement, times of despair, Lord, we know that you are with us and you tell us to cast all our cares upon you, for you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we thank you for Esther. We thank you for Mordecai, their willingness to stand firm in a time of need. Lord, we ask now that we as the church will stand firm, remaining an outpost of faith, sending forth the light. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. In an act of moral superiority, the Jews did show themselves morally superior. Haman's original decree called for extermination of men, women, and children, and permitted plunder. The Jewish defense forces killed only men and did not take plunder. Those that were killed were known enemies of the Jewish people, and who were planning to follow Haman's decree to the fullest. In other words, they simply defended themselves against those who were going to destroy them. Purim, the book of Esther, chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. And on the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. You know, one thing we like about November is Thanksgiving comes, and it's a day in which we can feast, right? We can enjoy the fact that we live in such a great country, and the food is usually good, and we get to enjoy one another's company. Verse 18 says, "But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day in of sending portions one to another." Purim is one of two festivals celebrated by the Jews that is not commanded in the Pentateuch or the writings of Moses. The other, of course, is Hanukkah, originating in the time of the Maccabees, commemorating the rededication of the Temple of Jerusalem after its defilement by Antiochus of Syria. Purim was a spontaneous expression of joy, and Mordecai's letter simply standardized its date. And according to Webster's dictionary, celebrated on the 14th of Adar, which is the month of March. Now, I'm not sure why it moves around today. I know that it was this year in the month of February, but it is a time in which they remember. And I think it does us well to remember the victories that the Lord has given us. I think it's good to remember that day, and you may not remember the exact day, but you remember there was a day in which you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the fact is that you were baptized and that you followed him through the years, and praise God for those that serve the Lord week by week and year by year. We find Esther chapter 9 beginning at verse 20. "And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded the letters that this wicked, or his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memory of them perish from their seed. Zondervan's Bible Dictionary says, quote, it is said to have been instituted by Mordecai to commemorate the failure of Haman's plots against the Jews. The word Purim means lots. On the evening of the 13th, the whole book of Esther was read publicly in the synagogue, and it is a joyous occasion, unquote. How would you like to come on the 13th of March every year and have, and you have to listen to the book of Esther read? Wouldn't that be interesting? Notice of note, when Haman's name is heard during the reading, the listeners stomp their feet and use noisemakers to drown out the sound of his name, based on Deuteronomy 25:19, thou shalt blot out all the remembrance of Amalek. Many people believe that Haman was an Amalekite. And so that would be fun for the kids, right? That about the time they're going to say the word Haman, they start stomping their feet. Do you think you'd have to encourage them to do that? Okay. Did anybody see the pictures of my dad today? I think he needed a green hat all along. You know, St. Patrick's Day, they had him over there, and he had a hat, and he was tipping the hat and looked really good. So, you know, sometimes you just enjoy a holiday, right? Yes. Moshe Soai writes of Purim, quote, in Israel, the festival of Purim is a truly joyous time. While it is a religious holiday, it is not commanded in the law of Moses, so it does not have the serious overtones of the other festivals. Based on the book of Esther, it tells how God delivered Israel from the evil plans of wicked Haman. During this festival, adults give gifts to one another as a way to celebrate that God spared our people from the cruel fate our oppressors had designed for us. For the children is an occasion to eat lots of the special three-cornered cookies, sometimes called Haman's ears or Haman's hat, unquote. Well, I think that'd be a fun time to have, wouldn't you? You know, get the dumplings, get the cookies, give gifts. Boy, that sounds a lot like Christmas. I tell you what. Purim principles. The book of Esther is the only book of the Bible that does not mention God. He's not mentioned. Yet, we see his fingerprints throughout the entire story. God used a beauty pageant to raise up a young girl who would ultimately intervene to save his people. God often uses events or people that we may not see as important or dignified enough to accomplish his purposes. I've always liked 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. What do they say? One plus God makes a majority. And one man or one woman can make a difference. We can think of a young shepherd boy who was there against the giant, one on one. Now, the world would have bet for Goliath, right? Have you heard that our banks are concerned about the online gambling now that is legal in Michigan? And how people are spending far more money than they should? But I would dare say a lot of people would have gambled saying, well, you know, I want David to win, but I don't see how he can. And yet, with God, he was able. One plus God. Throughout the book of Esther, we see that God uses all kinds of circumstances, from Queen Vashti's refusal to honor the king's wishes. And if we go back into the first chapter, we find that Vashti was asked to come, and whatever you want to say about her presenting herself, she refused. To Esther winning a beauty contest. And, you know, you think about all the young virgins that were brought before Ahasuerus, and he picked Esther. Obviously, God was moving, right? We find to Haman's plans to execute Mordecai, his hatred for one man desiring to wipe out the whole nation, yet to protect his people from their enemies. God moves in mysterious ways. Which brings us to the conclusion of the last lesson on this short book. Number one, when we trust God enough to give up our lives to him, we gain a life worth living. Would you say the Apostle Paul is an example of that? That he literally gave up what he was, a Pharisee, probably a wealthy man, and he was willing to give it all up to serve the Lord. We think of Peter and Andrew who left their business as fishermen and the others that followed Christ. Now, who was the richest of the disciples? Well, probably Matthew. Because he was what? He was a publican. He was a tax collector. And yet he gave it all up to follow the Lord. And thank God for those who were willing to say, Lord, my life is your life. Take it and use it. Number two, God weaves together seemingly unrelated incidents to secure the well-being of his people. May we never forget that the Jewish people are God's chosen people, that they are the apple of his eye, and that he is not finished with them yet. You know, things are happening in our country and in our world that we'd have thought, wow, is this really possible that a world could literally shut down so quickly and people just literally give themselves over to their government without question? And this is what we've seen in our society even today. Yet God weaves together seemingly unrelated incidents. Number three, evil intentions have a way of backfiring. And I have here, ask Goliath. Do you think Goliath ever thought in his wildest dreams that he would end up dead? When that young man came out to meet him on the battlefield and he laughed and said, I'm going to give your flesh to feed the fowls of the air. Do you think he thought there was a chance that David could win? He thought, hey, I'm going to defeat you and the Israelites are going to be our people. But that's not what happened. Evil intentions have a way of backfiring. Number four, God does not look favorable upon pride and self-importance. Now, there's more to that sentence. We find that God hates the arrogant. God hates it when people lift themselves up in a haughty way. The Bible tells us that pride goes before a fall. That we are to what before God? That we are to humble ourselves. Now, is that easy? Man, there are times that's very difficult. There are times when we say, Lord, I don't want to do that. And yet that is what is necessary. One of the things about having a dog is having to pick up dog dirt. To me, that is not one of the reasons to get a dog. In fact, that's one of the reasons not to get a dog. Don, if you're watching, I'm sorry. But the fact is, you have to humble yourselves to go out and do that, right? I mean, if you can't tell your kids to go do it, that's a joke, folks. Yes, but to humble ourselves. God does not look favorable upon pride and self-importance, but is gracious to those who do not have an inflated view of themselves. Do you know some people who have an inflated view of themselves? Well, we know that athletes many times can. We know that those in the entertainment world oftentimes have that. We know that those in the political world can have that. And you probably know people at work that have an overinflated ego. But God wants us to be contrite and humble, which makes it very difficult sometimes in our daily walk. Number five, doing the right thing for its own sake is a reward in itself. But ultimately, God rewards those who do good while punishing those who do evil. Now, let me say this. There are times that I wish God would immediately punish the evil, right? And then I ponder and say to myself, are there times that I do wrong? Come on, tell me. Yes. Say it loud enough so the people on television land can know. Yes. The fact is, all of us are sinful. And yet there are people we know that are, what shall we say, they're worse than others. And sometimes we think to ourselves, I wish God would give them their comeuppance right now. That he would squish them with his big thumb. But God is merciful. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because God knows that we're sinners and that we need to be saved by grace. Number six, God gives us opportunities to be blessed by participating in his purposes. But he does not need us. But he does allow us to be used of him. Would you say that Esther, when she was made the queen, never thought that she would have to go and stand up before him and beg for her people? I doubt she ever thought that. I don't think Mordecai ever thought when he would not bow down to Haman that it would ever create the issues that it did. And yet Satan had a plan. And just as God can use people, Satan can use people. They can be influenced to do wrong. And he can even use those who have been close to the Lord. Can you name me one of the disciples who walked with Christ for over 3 years and saw all that was done and yet turned on him? Of course, Judas. Don't ever think that you will always do right unless you're staying close to the Lord. Any one of us at the wrong time can do the wrong thing. Haman did the wrong thing. He was used by the evil one to try to destroy the Jewish people. Because if the Jewish race had been destroyed, who would not have come? Jesus. Yet Jesus had to come, right? He had to come. He had to die for those who had trusted in God and in the Lord beforehand and for those who have trusted him afterward. God gives us opportunities to be blessed by participating in his purposes. Each and every one of us can be used of the Lord. And I believe he wants to. And I hope that we want to be used of him. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you are willing to use us. Help us, Lord, in our daily walks to serve you faithfully. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Good night and God bless you.